In your Bible, please, Philippians chapter 3. This morning, our attention will be focused on verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The context of this, of course, is right after we spent last week looking at verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we reminded ourselves that the resurrection of the dead is promised to those who have placed their faith in Christ. We have a hope, not a hope so, a hope sure. We are looking forward to the redemption of the body, the redemption of the soul, already fully experienced, yet to experience it in a new body, a resurrected body, and a glorified, ultimately, body. So Paul is encouraging those there at Philippi with himself to be knowing, experiencing what it means to appropriate, to attain to the resurrection of Christ. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We have a new life. It's life from death. It's life provided through death. His death in our behalf assures us of the resurrection. Until we experience that, Paul is encouraging the believers there at Philippi to attain to the resurrection. The emphasis there is on the process of attaining to. The word there is katatanteo. It emphasizes then this process of obtaining, this process of experiencing what is ours in Christ Jesus, a new life, a resurrected life here and now. We're going to experience it in the future, in a body, resurrected, glorified. But until then, that I might know him, Paul reminds us. The intimacy of his person and the power of his resurrection. The infusion of his power into our lives. And the fellowship of his suffering, the identifying with him in his suffering. Being conformed to the image of his death. The impact of that sacrifice in our behalf. That is what Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi to be experiencing, to know, gnosko, to know by experience. And you know that through the process of reaching out to obtain. When we get to verse 12 this morning, In our English Bible, we have the same word, not that I have already attained. And this word, different in the Greek, is the word limbano. And the emphasis of that word is not the process of obtaining, but the possessing of what has been provided for us, the new life in Christ. Ultimately, we're going to possess in a body all that God, through Christ, has provided for us. But we're in a process to ultimately obtain, possess the goal. The goal, a prize. A prize that is ours through the upward call of Christ to himself. And so, this has to do with still that process of experiencing that which we will ultimately fully experience. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, then, he says, not that I've already attained. I don't possess that fully yet. I'm not already perfected. We're looking forward to being presented. And we're going to be presented together. Perfect. His bride, the church. He's going to present to himself perfect, without blemish, without spot. But that's yet in the future. Until then, that I've not already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold. Actually, the same word, attained, that I may attain. Lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already laid hold of me. And so we have this word lambano in verse 12. We have it there in verse 12 again, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ also has laid hold of me, to obtain fully what he has accomplished for us. Brethren, I do not count myself to have lambano, there it is again, apprehended. I haven't yet experienced the putting together of all that we have in Christ Jesus. That's yet to be experienced. And right now, all we can do is by faith look forward to that all coming together perfectly. You didn't know this, but I'm going to be perfect. But I'm not going to be perfect alone. We are going to be perfect together. Now, if you didn't realize, you ain't perfect yet. And neither am I. But, Paul says, that's the goal. That's what I'm pressing on to fully experience. Brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize that is in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is not the upward call, but because he has called us unto himself. And as far as God is concerned, he sees us, Ephesians chapter 1, already positioned in the heavenlies, perfect, but it isn't yet fully experienced by us. It's going to be together. But until then, I press toward the goal, the prize, which is in that upward, what is awaiting me as he hauls me up to be with himself. We have a life now that Christ has given to us. It's his life. He's placed in us his spirit that we might experience this new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a positional relationship, which also is to be the practical experience, the new life that we have, but we are still striving to fully attain to. It will be realized when he calls us unto himself. Or he calls all of us unto himself. For when he calls us unto himself, as we go through the shadow of death, immediately dropping these bodies, present with the Lord. That's an experience yet to be realized. But it's an experience that still isn't fully realized until we get a glorified body. A rapture. When we are changed. When we now are given a body like unto his. Glorified body. We're in that process of reaching out to obtain the goal, the prize of the upward call. Most of us have had the experience of going to a funeral or a memorial service. I'm not a proponent of those kinds of things. That's just me. But if you can show me in the scriptures that that's what the church is supposed to be doing, I will bow to that. But so far, I haven't found any place in the scriptures for memorial services and the like. And one of the reasons I'm a little bit not supportive of that is because the emphasis in those services usually is in the life of the individual. As a Christian, certainly a brand new life. But the emphasis is on how you're remembered. I don't care how I'm remembered. I'm more concerned with how I'm received. You see, down here, I may look real good. And it's that which maybe others feel needs to be emulated, needs to be exalted. But the only thing that counts is well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Doesn't really matter how we're remembered here, it's how we're received up there. Here we are, being exhorted to be pressing on. Come on over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. This chapter begins, of course, with Paul reminding those that as an apostle, he's free. And he wants to live without any encumbrance. He doesn't want anything to be a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. He's free from all men. I've made myself a servant, verse 19, to all that I might win the more. But at verse 24, he says this, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may lambano, obtain to it, that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. He is self-controlled. He is disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain lambano, hold on to obtain a perishable crown. But we, for an imperishable crown. We're in a race. How is this race to be run? Well, it's to be run realizing there's only one that wins the prize. So run in such a way as to obtain that prize. That means full throttle. That means all out. That means nothing held back, but a total commitment to obtaining the prize. Paul, under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, used language that people could identify with, but it was language of the Spirit of God. He didn't use his own words, but he used the words of the culture that he was ministering to. And part of that culture was war. The Jews especially were experiencing being under the dominance of the Romans. Remember the language that he used about the spiritual warfare? And he used the soldier and the armament of the soldier. They could identify with it. They saw soldiers all the time. He also used the language of athletics. Athletics have been a part of the human experience for a long time. And actually, these words that he's using in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here are words of the Olympic pursuits, the Olympic Games. Were originally for the purpose of honoring Zeus. That's why I don't watch the Olympics. I could care less about honoring Zeus. But Paul used that language because the world, especially with the influence of the Greek culture, which was very prevalent in his day, Roman, Greek, dominated everything. And so he takes that occasion to use the language of athletics, the Olympic, Mount Olympus, where the god of Zeus reigned, and they would honor him through athletic events, racing, foot race, wrestling matches, athletic pursuits. And what he is saying here is, those who participate in those games realize something. There's only one prize. There was not silver, gold, and bronze, and attaboy. Second place is first among the losers. The object was to win. And in the Olympic Games, the object was to win, and there was only one prize. So run to obtain it. Give it all. It doesn't matter about second, third, and anything else. Well, I'm grateful for the opportunity to have participated. Loser. But... You see, the emphasis here is you give it all you have. There's only one prize. And they do it. They give themselves totally over to a crown. It was a wreath. It was placed on the head of the winner. It was worthless, basically. It was symbolic of winning, but it faded, deteriorated, died. But we run a race all out to obtain a different prize, a different crown. Going over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's bringing his first epistle to a close. And it's chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder." One of the things that most churches do not practice as far as the spiritual oversight, the responsibility of the building up of the body in the first century church, was done by a plurality of elders. Not all had the exact same function, as the body has many members, so the church. Not all the same. But the elders, those who were called to oversee, to care for the body of Christ, did it together. And he was one of those elders. And also a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. There's more coming. And I'm going to experience it along with the others who are serving. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, taking the responsibility of the welfare of those that you are ministering to. You do this not by constraint, not because you have to, compulsion, some of your translations say, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. In the second epistle, when he's wrapping up the second epistle and talking about false teachers, one of the primary things he says is you can distinguish the true servant of the Lord and one who is a false teacher. The false teacher is a preacher for profit. Profits for profit. Personal gain. I don't want you to not have the blessings of allowing the body of Christ to minister to you, and he has many faithful servants who do that. But before you would get involved with any ministry, especially financially, follow the money. If that preacher has a foundation of millions of dollars, run to the nearest exit. That's a prophet for profit, a preacher for profit. It's nothing new. Balaam. He sold out for personal gain. He says, you don't do this for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We have a lot of pulpits today where the pastor of the church is the CEO, chief executive officer. Most big churches call a pastor to oversee the building of the new building, the building of the new school, the building of the new football field. And they become CEOs. Their responsibilities are in managing the finances. The Lord didn't call his servants to be CEOs. He called his servants to be CLEs. Christ, like examples. Not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the good shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Any service that is given unto the Lord has a reward. It is that which the Lord gives graciously that will not perish. It will be that which is to redound to his eternal praise. The book of the Revelation tells us about laying crowns at his feet. There's no personal aggrandizement of wearing a crown throughout eternity. But if we're faithful servants, Christ-like examples, then there is awaiting a crown, imperishable. We're going to lay it at his feet. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And everyone, verse 25, who competes for the prize is temperate, self-controlled, disciplined in all things. Not that now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, because of that imperishable crown, that prize, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I'm focused. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not just flailing. I have a purpose. I'm focused on doing his will. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Oft times, and certainly the scriptures exhort, especially those that God has placed in a position of spiritual leadership, to be examples, Christ-like examples. But those examples are still in the flesh. And unfortunately, in the flesh, men of God, women of God, fail. I wish I could be able to exhort as Paul exhorted. Be a follower of me, as I am Christ. Now that should be the goal, especially of any servant of the Lord ministering to and overseeing the spiritual growth. But pastors fail. Don't put them on such a high pedestal that the fall can destroy them. But the standard is high. It's a standard, though, of all who seek to please him. It's a standard of what it means to truly be a servant, benefiting others, not oneself. And so, Paul is reminding himself as well as others. Don't disqualify yourself. Come on over to Romans chapter 8. Reading verse 28. And we know, there's our word, oidos, not the kenosko, the experiencing, but it is the possessing of full knowledge. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. There isn't anything that is happening in your life or my life that isn't purposed by God for our good and his glory. Because what he's doing is in keeping with his ultimate purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the prize. That's the goal. And his purpose is for that to be realized, and it will be ultimately. Until then, we're in the process of being conformed to the image of his son. And here, that conformity is to be Christ-like in our behavior. We have a high calling. Paul says the church in Ephesus, live in keeping with your calling. It's a high, holy, heavenly calling. Your conduct then ought to express that. And how is it done? How is this high, holy, heavenly calling expressed? By humility. Why not? That's the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held onto, but he emptied himself. He divested himself of that outward expression, that outward manifestation of his majesty, and took on the form of a servant. And in the likeness of flesh, died. The death of the cross. High calling. Heavenly calling. Holy calling. Be ye holy, as I am holy, saith the Lord. Conduct in keeping with our calling. That's what we're pressing on toward. Our call is to the prize. Our call is to obtain Christ-like image. Here, in Romans 8, it has to do with our behavior, our conduct, Christ-like. Back in Philippians chapter 3, where we are, Paul reminds us that we're not citizens of the earth. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. From whence shall come the Lord? And when his glory is revealed, he is going to transform our bodies to be made like unto his glorified body. So we have this conformity to Christ as the goal, the prize, which will ultimately be obtained. But until then, we strive all out in such a way as to discipline ourselves so that we're not disqualified. And we do so in our behavior, knowing that we're going to be conformed in our bodies. It's going to transform our lowly bodies like unto his glorified body, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed in behavior and body to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, Christ himself, among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also declared right with himself, justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Paul says, look, I'm challenging you and myself to be conformed to his resurrection, to the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus. Oh, I haven't obtained that yet. I'm in the process of putting those things which are behind, those things which are an encumbrance, sin, conformity to this world, pressing on to the prize, to the goal of the prize of being Christ-like, which is that product of being called unto him. Get on with it. Father, thank you again for moments to share from your word of the new life that we already have in Christ Jesus, but a new life yet to be fully experienced. Until then, you have given to us the power to live to your eternal praise, the indwelling person of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. May we run our race in such a way that we are received with these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To that end, we give you praise in Jesus' name.